And so this week we're going to look at encouragement makes a difference. Aren't you glad that as we peruse the pages of the book of Acts, any book in the Bible for that matter, but here we are in Acts studying, each week we're seeing these amazing lessons come out of the pages of what we can just sit and read every day at our home. And God has tucked these lessons. You know, the world says, well, that book's 2,000 years old or whatever. You know, that's an old ancient manuscript. I mean, what's in it for me today? Well, each week we sit here in Sunday school and we learn relevant lessons for us in 2017. Amen? From this ancient book. So it is relevant. And it's, and one reason that's true, because it's an eternal book. It will always be relevant. Always. And so I thank the Lord for that as well. Well, let's go ahead and read. We're going to read verses 19 through 26. And let's see what the Lord has for us today. Verse 19. Now, they which were scattered abroad, that's an important phrase right there, scattered abroad, upon the persecution, that's why they were scattered, that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. That's kind of important too. At this point in the infant church history, they're still taking the message to the Jews only. And we will see a major shift here in the lesson today from that. But that's what's happening at this moment. Verse 20. And some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. Boy, that's something good to underline. That's underlined in my Bible. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And that's really what it takes, doesn't it? For someone, for a person in their heart to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, it needs to be of the Lord. Amen? God draws us through His Spirit, and we certainly aren't Calvinists. We don't believe God picks and chooses or bonks somebody on the head and makes them get saved, but it is the drawing, God's active work in their life through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, the hand of the Lord was upon them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Verse 22. Then, tidings of these things, this revival, you might say, came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. That was really the main, if you can say it this way, the main church of the day. The church at Jerusalem was a huge church. Some estimate over 100,000 maybe. Eventually that church grew to, it was a very large group of believers there. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. I underlined that phrase too, not that you have to or should, but I'm just telling you what I have underlined, because these things jump out at me and they speak to my heart. With purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Is that how you live your Christian life, friend? Have you purposed in your heart that you're going to cleave? The word cleave means, just like it's used in Genesis, a man would cleave unto his wife. Cleave, to be glued together, to be adhered together, to be, you know, to tell the Lord Jesus, Lord, you're stuck with me. Amen. You're stuck with me. No matter what comes my way, I certainly hope that I can continue in my Christian walk, and with all my purpose of heart, I would cleave to you, Lord, regardless hell or high water. I'm sticking with you. And that ought to be our resolve. Not to be blown about by every wind of doctrine, not to be wishy-washy, not to be here some day, some Sundays and some Sundays not, and we have to wonder where's so-and-so and how come they're not coming to church, but just be steady and faithful and cleaving to the Lord with a purpose of heart. Amen? Amen. So, and that's not the Sunday school lesson. I better get moving here. 24. For he was a good man. Who are we talking about? Barnabas. Yeah, very good. Thank you. He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called, get this, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So that's where our name started. There in Antioch, they were called Christians. So let's pray and we'll jump into it. Father, we thank you for our gathering here this morning. And we've come with the purpose in our heart to learn the Word of God. I pray you'll help us now. Thank you that this, what some may refer to as an ancient book, is still relevant for us today in how we live our lives and how we can live successful lives, good Christian lives. Help us today, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, did you know that everyone has two names? Two names. I don't mean your first, middle, or anything like that, but I mean your whole name that your mother, your parents gave you. That's one name. The other name that you have is given to you by those that are observing your life. What's your other name? Lazy? I hope not. What's your other name? Always party? Or is it hard worker? Or is it a good person? Or, you know, he's a good guy or a good lady? Or, you know, Bubbles. Okay. Or is your name Bubbles? So, when I was a kid, and this is before Sesame Street, my nickname, my granddad gave it to me, was Elmo. That's what I'm saying. That's why I gave that disclaimer, because it was before Sesame Street. So I don't know where he got that name, or if that was a popular name, you know, decades ago or whatever, but my grandfather, and I kind of picked this up because from him, I think, because he never called anyone by their right name. Now, I do at church. I mean, I'll call you your name, but I often, people who are close to me or even in family, whatever, I have these names for them, nicknames. So, he called my mother Skizzle. He called my sister, my sister's 5 years younger than me, Pork Chop. I'm sure she appreciates that. And you know, my brother, who's 8 years younger than me, I can't remember what his nickname was. But yeah, and I was Elmo. So he had all these names for everybody. But we have two names. And we're going to see that why that applies to us in our lesson here today. Because Barnabas, his name was literally changed. And we'll see that here in a moment. So we have two names. We have our given name. And we have a name that may be assigned to us from those that are watching us. And hopefully that's a good name. Well, when it comes to Barnabas, it was a good name. He was literally given a new name, and it was a good name. Now, a good name is important because Proverbs 22:1 tells us a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor rather than silver and gold. So I like that first part. As we speak about having a good name, well, Scripture tells us it's important that you have a good name. Protect your name, protect your testimony, and don't let bad names be assigned to you from those around that are watching, because you want to have a good name. And the Lord says a good name is better than riches, better than silver, better than gold. So good name is very important. Here we see about Barnabas in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. It says, and Joseph, and that's Barnabas, his previous name, we're going to see his new name here, but it says, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas. So they called him Barnabas, even though his name was Joseph. And the reason they named him Barnabas is for this reason. It says, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation. That's why they chose the name for him. They observed his life. They watched how he operated. They watched how he lived his life. And they said, that guy needs to have a new name. We're going to give it to him. We're going to call him Barnabas because that means the son of consolation. Well, what does consolation mean? Consolation, the root word there would be console. And I think we understand that. If we console someone, we're bringing comfort. We're bringing encouragement. We're bringing edification. And so hence our lesson today is about Barnabas, the encourager. Or as our lesson said, encouragement makes a difference. So we're going to look at the life. We're going to look at how to become an encourager. I think that's a worthy trait that we could all have. Be an encourager. Encourage others around you. Don't pull people down with your, all you want to talk about is problems and negativities and criticisms and just garbage and, you know, be an encouragement to someone. Everybody is having a tough time of some sort. And you can never go wrong by giving somebody a word of encouragement. My wife's very good at that. I believe she has this gift of encouragement. She encourages others. And I appreciate that that trait in her. And I think we all should have a little bit of this trait that Barnabas had, and that is the trait of encouragement. So, there are three reasons that we can see from our reading today that Barnabas became known as an encourager. So number one, we're going to see, first of all, the place of encouragement. What was the place? Well, it was Antioch. Antioch. Interesting about Antioch. Now, later in the Bible, we, and even today as Christians, we look back on Antioch. We think, well, that's where we kind of got our name. Our name wasn't given to us by ourselves. The Christians didn't say, what shall we call ourselves? I know, let's call ourselves Christians. They didn't do that. They were just busy working, busy leading people to the Lord, busy preaching the gospel. This new found faith that these other believers were getting in Jerusalem, they were spreading it and preaching to other people. It was busy, busy. The church was growing leaps and bounds. It was an exciting time, I'm sure. They weren't sitting around trying to say, well, let's think of a name for ourselves. No, they were busy, busy. But those in the community who were on the outside watching them, how they lived, how they preached, how they witnessed, they had a great testimony. They said, those people are Christians. And we'll come to that later in the lesson, give the meaning for that. But that's where it started. So later in the book of Acts, we think, well, Antioch was where we got our name. That's where they were first called Christians. And Antioch became a great missionary sending church or community. That's what we think of. But this time in history, we're not quite there yet. They're just starting to grow, just starting to get the gospel. This time in history, the place was known for their paganism. It was known for their idol worship. So it was not the Antioch that we think of today. This was prior to that. So that's our next point there. The Antioch would later be known as a great missionary center, but at this time, here in chapter 11, it is filled with idol worship and ungodly practices. Those two things go hand in hand. If you have idol worship, you're going to have ungodly practices. Often in these times, in especially in Greek-influenced areas, idol worship was accompanied by temple prostitutes and all kinds of debauchery, just as this name implies, ungodly practices, even child sacrifices, etc., etc. So that comes with idol worship, unfortunately. Well, in Acts chapter 8, here in chapter 11, we read about Barnabas went to find Saul. Remember that? Who is Saul? Paul. He would eventually become Paul. Chapter 9, he was converted and his name changed. Acts chapter 9. So he quickly transitioned. If you think back in chapter 7, I think it is, or 8, Saul, preacher taught this last week, Saul was the one holding the coats of those that were stoning Stephen. So they wanted to do away with Stephen, so they all ripped their coats off and threw him to Paul, and he's there, he's in on it. He's not throwing rocks, but he's participating he's in agreement, obviously, by how he's acting. And they stone Stephen. Stephen becomes the first martyr. Stephen sees the Son of God in a vision there as he departs his last breath, and he's dead. Well, Saul quickly transitioned from a bystander to a vehemently furious persecutor of the church. He took it upon himself to be numero uno when it comes to killing Christians, binding them up in chains and dragging them into the magistrate, to the city hall, to the police station, whatever. That was his number one mission. And boy, he was good at it. And everybody knew about that. Just say the word Saul in any community, and it struck fear in the hearts of those who knew his exploits. He was known to be a killer of the Christians, and if not kill them, to at least bind them in chains and bring them to the magistrate. So he quickly transitions from a bystander at the martyrdom of Stephen to a furious threat against the Jerusalem congregation. Letter A, and for that reason, we see this, the scattering of the persecuted. The scattering of the persecuted. Let's go back to verse 19 there. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, that lists these cities. In other words, the news spread quickly. And all these regions heard about the stoning of Stephen and his death. Persecution was coming. Saul now was like, hey, this is great fun. I want to kill Christians too. And boy, word spread, and so the persecution came. We in America, we don't know what persecution is. If our air conditioner breaks down today in today's service, we'll feel persecuted probably. We'll think, oh man. But how about in the news just this week? What was it? Coptic Christians. In Egypt, Egypt, that's where the Coptics are. Murdered, cold blood. Terrorist group killed 20-some Christians. That's persecution. But we don't know persecution here. But, you know, sometimes there's an old saying, persecution is the seed of the church. Sometimes persecution is the best thing that can ever happen to a church. It was here. Because of the persecution, the gospel spread like wildfire. Because of the persecution, persecution's not fun. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to be persecuted no more than you do. But that persecution that came to these early believers grew the church exponentially. And we spoke a few weeks ago about the addition and the multiplication in the church. In the early days, they were adding to the church, but soon they were multiplying. So it was exploding, and much of that was because of persecution. We may keep moving here. During this scattering abroad, spoken of in Acts 8, the church refused to be silenced about their newfound faith. So, no, it didn't silence them. It actually caused them to talk more, to spread the gospel more. And then letter B, we not only the scattering of the persecuted, but the salvation of the pagans. Verses 20 and 21. So in verse 20, we see some of them were men of these different places, Cyprus and Cyrene. They come to Antioch, and they were preaching the Lord Jesus. And then verse 21, a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Amen. That's exciting. So that was a result. That's the results we see of the persecution that took place there. Now, here's what I was talking about earlier. In verse 19, their evangelism remained directed to the Jews, and the Jews only. But in verse 20, we see a major shift. Because these men from Cyprus and Cyrene and all those places, those are Gentile places, nations or whatever. And so now, this great number that believed, they weren't Jews. So the gospel, we see a shift now. The gospel is actually going to Gentiles as well. The scattered Jewish believers began sharing the gospel with Gentiles. And what was their response? They responded eagerly. Don't you like it when you give the gospel to somebody and they're eager to hear it? And not only eager to hear it, but eager to accept it and receive it and believe it? That's exciting. And so it was, here in chapter 11. So that's the place of encouragement was Antioch. So at this point in time, it's a pagan place, idol worship, ungodly practices. It's not the Antioch we think of today, great missionary sending place. No, it was not that yet. It was filled with paganism, but now things are happening. And you might say revival is breaking out. So that's exciting. So the second thing is this, not only the place of encouragement, here we go, the person of encouragement. The person. Now we're going to talk about Barnabas. A little bit more focus on him a little bit closer now. The person of encouragement. When the news of the revival this is a lengthy one, reached the church at Jerusalem. We read this. The leaders there sought a trusted leader to travel to Antioch and assess the situation. So the church leader said, what's this we hear about what's going on in Antioch? Man, what? Wow. Sounds like there's some exciting things taking place over there. We want to send somebody over and see firsthand what's going on and assess the situation, bring back a report. Well, they needed a man with a sensible head. They needed a man that was level-headed and had a sincere heart. Well, they looked no further than Barnabas. Once they considered Barnabas, they thought, he's our man. And so, as we read a moment ago, Barnabas traveled and went there to check it out. Verse 22, then tidings of these things that came into their ears of the church was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So they said, Barnabas, go check it out. And so he did. Every Christian should aspire to be this kind of person. So when a preacher needs somebody for a job, he should consider you and not have to think any further. Amen? That's the kind of Christian I want to be. So, well, who can get the job done? Well, this person, John, you can get the job done. Right? I got my glasses off. What are you doing? Oh, you're scratching. I thought you were going like this. Like, preacher, I'm your man. But I had my glasses off, so he wasn't doing that. He was scratching. But you are the man. You can be the man. You're a good man. And so, yeah, we should aspire to be that type of person. Amen. Let's move on. So letter A under the person of encouragement is, of course, what were some traits of Barnabas that made him the man for the job? Firstly, Barnabas was glad. We're going to see four things here in Barnabas' life that made him the right man. So verse 23, let's look at that again. So who, referring to Barnabas, who when he came and had seen the grace of God. Now he's seeing firsthand, wow, people are getting saved. The Christians are on fire witnessing. They're soul winners. Things are happening. Folks are being added to the church. What was his response? He was glad. See that in the verse there? Was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So Barnabas comes, he sees the action, he sees the excitement. He's glad about it. Well, we should be glad when things are happening for God. He was glad. Not only that, he exhorted them. What's that mean? He encouraged them. We're talking about Barnabas the encourager. So he encouraged them, said, hey, you folks, he shook their hands, said, man, it's great to have you in the family of God. Slap him on the back. You're a new Christian. Great. Look, purpose in your heart to cleave to the Lord. Just keep on going. Stick with the Lord. He encouraged them in their newfound faith. Amen. So that boy, he's an encourager. We see it already here. When Barnabas arrived in Antioch, he wasn't skeptical or pessimistic. He didn't get there and say, what's all this wildfire? Are these people really getting saved? Did they really mean it in their heart? What did they say? How did they say the prayer? Oh, well, if they got saved, they'll cool off probably in a few days, weeks, or months. No, don't ever talk like that. Be excited for people especially when they trust the Lord. When they're newly saved. You need to encourage them in their faith. And be excited and glad for them. So rather, he showed gladness for their conversion. How encouraging this must have been for those new believers. Amen. Of course, out of that, we get this lesson. May God teach us to be glad for one another. Amen? We should be glad for one another. Romans 12:15 tells us this. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Well, that's exactly what Barnabas was doing. He was rejoicing with these new Christians and their newfound faith. And he was rejoicing and he was excited with them, for them. Well, we must retrain our demeanor to be glad, not only when things are going well for us, but when things are going well for others. It's easy to be happy and glad and all excited when it's my thing, when it's about me. But when it's James that gets the new car, instead of me, I need to be happy for him too, though. I need to be happy for him. I don't need to say, how did he get a new car? I need a new car so bad. What's he doing with it? I should have got the new car. No, we have to retrain our demeanor and make sure we're glad, not only for us, but for others. How do we retrain our demeanor? That's a whole other lesson. It's something like, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing, the renovation of your mind. And that's how we retrain ourselves. That's a whole other lesson. We won't go there today. But we will see this verse. Oh, how'd that verse disappear? Let me see if I got it next to light. Nope. Okay, let's look at it quickly together. Hold your place in Acts 11. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, good verse, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. This supports what we were saying here. Actually, verse 25. That there should be no schism, that's a division, in the body of Christ. But that the members, that's us, should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, then all the members suffer with it. If one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So that's another supporting verse there. Okay, what else about Barnabas that made him the right man? He was good. Not only was he glad, but he was good. Verse 24. Speaking of Barnabas, it says, for he was a what? Good man. He was a good man. What a simple yet important label to be given. Can your family, friends, co-workers, and fellow Christians say this about you? Remember we said earlier, everybody has two names. The one, your own personal name that your parents gave you, and then another name that people give you. Let that other name be good. He's a good man. She's a good woman. And as we saw from Proverbs 22, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Galatians 6 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them who are of the household of faith. James 4, verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's a tough verse to swallow sometimes. When you know something's the right thing to do, but you don't do it. James says that's sin. If you know it's good to do, then do it. Go do it. So that can be a challenging verse. Doing good is one of the ways all of us can follow Christ's example. Amen? That's something we all can do. Here in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, this isn't on your sheet, but I underlined it just to point out the important phrase. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing what? Good. He went about doing good. So we can be just like Jesus when we do good. The third thing about Barnabas, not only was he glad and he was good, but he was godly. Verse 24 again says, he was a good man and he was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. So he was a godly individual. And another reason why they chose him. Under being godly, he was, one of the reasons he was godly, obviously, was he was filled with the Holy Spirit. We can all do that too. If we will be under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God, let him control us and lead us and guide us, direct our actions, direct our steps, then we will do good, we'll do the right things. We won't have to worry about James chapter 4 because we're walking in the Spirit. A godly man depends on the Holy Spirit for the guidance and direction necessary to live a life consistent with the Word of God. I didn't put this verse in the lesson, but it just came in my mind. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us not to trust our own heart. Don't lean unto your own understandings, it says, but trust in the Lord. We should be trusting in Him, not ourselves. So, a godly man will depend on the Holy Spirit for guidance and for direction to live a life consistent with the Word of God. Then he was full of faith, the Bible tells us. full of faith. I'm going a little faster now because I see the clock fighting us. A godly man is full of faith. Well, I like this again because it reminds me of what I just quoted from Romans 12. When we're not conformed to this world, we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. And the way we renew our minds is to saturate it with God's Word. And so a godly man is full of faith as a result of saturating his heart and mind with God's Word. You know, if you do your little Baptist bread every day, let me just tell you, that is not enough. Don't read Baptist bread, close your Bible, and think you hit the big one. No, you're going to need much more than that. Just like Sunday morning church isn't enough for you. You need to have a steady diet. Just like you feed your face three times a day. You need a steady diet of the Word of God. And so how important that is. Well, let's keep moving. We've got 3 minutes. Number four. Why else was Barnabas the right man? He was glad, good, godly. He was also giving. He was a giving individual. Why was that? Well, earlier in the book of Acts, we find this, that Barnabas owned a parcel of land. He sold it, and he gave the proceeds to the work of the early church. So he was very giving, very generous. Unlike Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5, they too sold a parcel of land, got X amount of dollars for it, but only gave, they said to each other, let's just give part of it, we'll use the other to get a new chariot. So they just gave part and pretended like they gave it all. And of course, you know how that story ends. If you don't know, you can read it later, Acts chapter 5. But Barnabas was giving, a very giving individual. His generosity enabled a young congregation to move forward in their growing work for God. Amen. And you know, just as a side note, you always want to be generous with God. He's so good to us. He gives us probably too much, really. We're just blessed. We're blessed up to the gizzard, man. We've got it so nice, so good in America, and God blesses us. And even when we think we're poor, we're richer than most of the world. We're very blessed. So because of that, be generous with the Lord. Be generous to your church. When you see needs, try to meet the needs to the best of your ability, and be like Barnabas in that manner. Well, not only that, but Barnabas believed the words of his Lord. It is more blessed to give than to receive. This is a great verse, 2 Corinthians 9:7, probably familiar to you, but it says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly. How do you give grudgingly? Well, you're giving, but it's like, there. You put it in the plate. Or out of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. That word cheerful, you may have heard this before. I looked it up again this week just to make sure I was right. But the word cheerful, the Greek word for that is hilaros. What do we get? What word do we get from hilaros? Hilarious. Yeah. So God loves a hilarious giver. So today's offering, I want you giggling and laughing when you're putting it in. Amen. Alright, that brings us to our last point. Boy, we're out of time already. Okay, let me whiz through this here. We saw the place of encouragement, the person, now the product. What was the product of his encouragement? We often underestimate the value of simple, thoughtful acts of encouragement. I believe that's so true. We underestimate how important it could be, an encouraging word to someone else. Well, here's the product. Because of how he was, he helped a missionary get his start. Who was that missionary? Paul. He was Saul in our story, later became Paul. He became Paul back in chapter 9, but he was known as Saul, then Paul. And we have the gospel in this Western Hemisphere most likely because of him. And that was because of Barnabas. You see what he mean by that? Well, Barnabas left Antioch, went to Tarsus to get Saul, or Paul, and returned with him to teach the new believers. But not only that, this is the important one. After Saul's conversion in Acts 9, it was Barnabas that received Saul and believed his testimony. Because the disciples said, wait a minute, This is Saul. Don't you know who you're trying to bring into the church? Yeah, I know, but he's been saved. Oh, yeah, right, sure. And it was Barnabas that said, Paul, I believe your story. I believe he got saved. I'm going to help you. And he took him and introduced him to Peter, James, and John. So it was because of Barnabas that Paul really got his start. And we won't read this. You can write it down if you want. Acts 9, 26 and 27. Then secondly, he helped our movement get its name. I don't mean Baptist, I mean Christian. Helped our movement get its name. Christian, it was given by those around. They didn't choose it themselves. Christian means Christ-like ones or Christ followers. God's express will for His children is to be conformed into the image of His Son. So we should be Christ-like ones. We need to match up to our name, live up to our name. And then lastly, are you an encourager to those around you?